We appreciate the Clays coming and sharing with us tonight. Brother Clay, you come preach to us.
Well, we are excited to be here tonight, and not just saying that and not just trying to butter you all up, but we're happy to be here and see some familiar faces as well from down at Crown, and that's always helpful. And just enjoy the music tonight and just your worship of the Lord. And I pray that we continue to do so as we get into His Word. If you will, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll start off tonight. And while you're turning there, I've got a question for you. Have you ever made a mistake? I don't know if I'm in the amongst many perfect people tonight, but I might even say, have you ever made a really dumb mistake? I remember just a couple months ago, I decided that I was going to go run a Spartan race. And I don't know if you're familiar with what those are, but this one was particularly 8 miles long, and you had to get through 29 obstacles, and grueling obstacles, of course, is what they put on the website. And I was thinking, okay, I'm going to do this with my college friend. We'll have some fun with this. And we'd done something like it before. It wasn't that hard. And so I didn't take it too seriously. I grew up doing sports, playing ball my whole life. I'm pretty good at running. I love that, but I'm not the most great with weightlifting, and so I figured I need to focus on the upper body to get through these obstacles. I can handle the 8 miles. I just need to train a little bit for that. But as you know, not all of us are good with geography. And what I didn't realize about Pennsylvania is that they have the Pocono Mountains over there. And we drive to the beginning of this race course, and of course, it's right at the bottom of this massive mountain. And I'm starting to think, ooh, maybe I made a mistake in not taking this as seriously as I should have. And we start, of course, the first part of the race is running straight up the side of the mountain, and you finally get to the top, and you're worn down right at the beginning. But it's not over because they say, hey, why don't you take this 80-pound sandbag on your back and go back down a little while and come right back up. And I'm just thinking, oh, yeah, this may have definitely been a mistake. Midway through the race, my leg starts cramping and thinking, oh, man, as I said, I played sports my whole life. I can push through most things. You know, you don't get tired. You just push through it. But when your leg doesn't work, not much you can do about it. And so I'm laying trying to stretch out my leg, and there's people that come by, and apparently mustard helps with cramping. And so they say, hey, you need something to help. I didn't know what they were going to give me to help, but they have a nice bottle of mustard, and you just pop it open, squirt mustard right in your mouth. And at that point, I'm thinking, yeah, this was a dumb mistake. I should not have signed up for this race. I think we could probably go around the room tonight and hear some pretty good stories of some dumb mistakes that we've made. But a follow-up question I would have for you is, does God make mistakes? Would God ever slip up once in a while and maybe make a mistake? I think we would all say, oh, absolutely not. Of course, God would never make a mistake. When you think about the world, though, over 7 billion people, Pastor Falls mentioned. I don't know if a lot of us realize the difference between even just a million and a billion. One way that was put to me was that 1 million seconds is almost 12 days. And 1 billion seconds is 31.7 years. That's the difference between a million and a billion. And there are over 7 billion people on this earth. And God gave us a commission to reach them all. All 7 billion, is that even possible? Did he make a mistake in giving us that commission? Or did he give us a way to be able to do that? And so the other question I might bring to you is that we would all say, oh, God never makes mistakes. No, of course not. And when a preacher would get up and say, does God make mistakes? We would say, no, of course not. But how does your life decisions look in making decisions? Because it's really easy to say in the church service, oh, God doesn't make mistakes. But then when God makes it personal and wants you to start doing something or get something out of our life, then all of a sudden it's, ooh, I don't know about this, God. I don't know if I can do this. And we start doubting a little bit. So tonight I want to look at a couple words that we find in Ephesians chapter 2 that would reaffirm with us that God doesn't make mistakes. And so if you will, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and start reading in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We come here to Ephesians chapter 2, and we see in these first few verses what our condition was. We see in verse 1 that it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." These first few verses says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. And because of that sin, we deserve death and hell. We deserve to be separated from God for eternity. We fulfilled the lust of the flesh and of the mind, as verse 3 would say. We followed Satan, as verse 2 would say. And we were hopelessly lost, headed towards eternal damnation in hell. And then we come to two words that we find in verse 4. Those first two words there say, "But God." That's the life changer. That's the game changer, where we were hopeless, destined for hell, but God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us, did something about it. And so my first point is that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Some of you may still be dead in trespasses and sins, but God loves us. Romans 5:8 would put it this way, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were enemies of God, Christ decided to give his only begotten son to die for us, to die for you personally and for your sin and offer you salvation." And there's a lot of times where I've thought, man, did God make a mistake saving me? I mean, wow, I've done wrong. I've sinned against him, but God hasn't made a mistake in sending his only begotten son to offer salvation for all mankind. A lot of people would think, man, Molly, 95% Muslim, what's the point? They're already Muslim. They've already made their choice. And may I say, God has called the light to be spread around the world to 7 billion people, and he uses the local church in order to do that. He uses a place like Newark Baptist Temple, like Bethel Baptist Church. He uses the local New Testament church to get the gospel and spread it to this community here and around the world. And God has given us a message to share. God has given us this message here in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the message that Alyssa and I are going to take and share with those people. This is the message that you are called to take to those people here in Heath, in Newark, here in Ohio, and around the world. And we're excited to be able to share this message. But as we get deeper into this message, the Bible mentions this phrase, "but God," quite a few times. And if you will, go ahead and look with me back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because we find another situation here. Another situation where we would say God doesn't make a mistake, but in the midst of something, ooh, it might be a little harder to say something like that. Because we come to 2 Chronicles 20 and we come to King Jehoshaphat. And he is about to go into war against nations that are much bigger than him. Nations to where he would have no chance in coming out victorious. A battle which seems hopeless and a battle which he is fretting about. And he goes to God and asks and says, "God, what is happening? Are you making a mistake?" And God comes back with an answer through a prophet, and we see his answer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And look with me in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You know, the second point I would have for you is that you may think the battle is too much for you, but God protects us and gives us strength. You know, there's a lot of times where things come up in our life and we think, this is too much. I can't handle this. I remember when God called me into full-time Christian service. I don't think any of you know, you probably wouldn't, but I'm not supposed to be a missionary. That was not my plan. I was supposed to be a mechanical engineer because that's what my dad was. I'm one of those weirdos that like math. I like science. I'm good at math. I'm good at science. God has gifted me in that. And so I'm thinking growing up, I'm taking these advanced math classes in high school so I can become this mechanical engineer. And then God starts working in my heart through preaching that, you know, if we're on this earth to bring glory to Him, I want you to do that with your whole life, full time. And I'm thinking, Lord, You've gifted me in math and science. You've made me a mechanical engineer. God, you know what You didn't gift me with? Speaking ability. One-on-one is hard enough, let alone standing with all of these beady eyes staring at you. I don't think so, God. And of course, I would never say, God, You're making a mistake. But in my heart, I'm saying, God, You're making a mistake. I'm not supposed to be in full-time ministry. This is not what You have put in my life. I would much rather do this. And I remember taking a trip to Heartland Baptist Bible College down in Oklahoma. Brother Sam Davison preached a message, and the Lord was pounding away at my heart and convicting me and saying, this is what I want you to do. The whole trip home from Oklahoma to Ohio, that's a long way to be miserable. A long way to just be distraught and saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And I got home, and it's my dad's tradition. When we went on a long trip, he'd take us out to Cracker Barrel so we could tell the family what all happened. And I was just thinking, I don't want to be with people. I'm done with people. I just spent 15 hours in a van with all of these people, and I'm miserable. And I told him, I don't want to go. I just want to go to my room. He said, all right. And he went off, and the Lord kept working in my heart. And I eventually had to call him, and I said, Dad, I need you to come here. God's calling me to preach, and I need your advice on this. And he dropped what he was doing and came and talked with me and said, if this is God calling you, we've got junior church this month. Why don't you start here? And really helped me grow. And may I say that I thought that this battle was too much. There's no way I could be in full-time Christian service. But may I say, I can't enjoy something more than getting up and sharing God's word with people. And sharing what God has put on my heart and seeing how God can use somebody. You know, us missionaries aren't special people. We're just people that have accepted the Lord's call. And you can be used of God. The battle is not too much for you. There's a lot of you out here that were probably like me. You know, the Lord is trying to work in your heart to become that witness here in Newark, Ohio. And saying, I want you to start being a better witness, handing out tracts. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can do that, God. I'm not like this person over here who's really talkative. I don't know if I can get out of my shell and actually hand that tract to the grocery store clerk or to the fast food person. It took me a long time to actually hand a tract to the drive-thru person. But you know what I found out is that every tract I've handed to the drive-thru person, they've received it much more joyfully than any other tract I've given. They're used to giving stuff out, not getting stuff. And they get an invitation to church, they're like, oh, thanks. I appreciate that. And it's not hard at all to just to go up and give somebody a gospel tract and say, I want you to read this. I want to give you an invitation to my church. I want to be a blessing to you. And the Lord can and wants to use you. And the battle is not too big because, as this verse says, the battle isn't even yours. It's God's. And if God has called you to do something, He's going to equip you to be able to do that and wants to use each and every one of you greatly. And we can go on and on with how there are many battles in our life where we just think it's too much. But God is that life changer. And if you can just say, Lord, You're not making a mistake here. I'm going to step out by faith, put my trust in You and follow You. Then we can see Him change our lives and use you in a mighty way, a way that you never thought was possible. And it's an amazing life to live. We go on in our study here and look with me back in Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, we come to the story of Joseph. And I think you all are pretty familiar with the story of Joseph. And a teenager, a young boy who was serving the Lord, and his brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite. And I know my wife is convinced of middle child syndrome, where, you know, the middle child gets overlooked. And Joseph was that favorite of their parents. And his brothers hated him, ended up selling him into slavery because of it. And you could be in Joseph, if I was in Joseph's situation, I would think, what in the world is happening, God? I'm trying to serve you, and I get sold into a foreign land by my own family. That's an awkward situation, a horrible situation. But Joseph keeps on serving God. He starts raising in Potiphar's house, and then you know the story, right? Potiphar's wife lies about him. He gets thrown into prison, another situation where I would be, Lord, what is going on? I am trying to serve you, and this keeps happening. But we come here to Genesis chapter 48 at the end of Joseph's life, and we see what Joseph, how he got through these situations. He's talking to his brothers here in Genesis chapter 48, and we come to Genesis chapter 45, rather, if you'll flip back a couple of pages, verse 8. Genesis chapter 45, and verse 8, it says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph saw that his brothers weren't the ones that sent him here. God had a plan. Even though he didn't see the whole situation, God had a plan the whole time. Flip a couple pages over to Genesis chapter 50, because he says the exact same thing. Genesis chapter 50, and verse 20, he's speaking to his brothers again, saying, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, there's a lot of times in our life, as we come to the next point, that you may not understand your situation, but God knows us. You may not understand something that's happening in your life, but God has a plan for you and sees what we do not. You know, there's a lot of times where we would say, God doesn't make mistakes, but then it gets into a personal situation and we start saying, ooh, God, you sure about this? You really want me to start being a witness here? You really want me to put this much in the offering plate? Lord, are you sure? I mean, do you know the situation that I'm in here? And we start doubting and we say, God, you might be making a mistake here. You might not be fully knowing, you know, what's going on in my life. And of course, we would never say that out loud. But the decisions we make a lot of times prove otherwise. You know, there was a illustration that I can give that after college, I started working at a metal shop. I was trying to save money to get married. And working at this metal shop, my job was to be quality control. And so as quality control, I had to take the pieces off the machines. They would get a flat piece of metal, spin it really, really quickly, and shape it to whatever piece they needed. And I would take that piece off the machine and measure it, make sure it was coming off right, make sure there are no scratches or gouges or anything that looked bad so we wouldn't send a bad piece to the customers. And I just started and gotten a piece off the machine, and I'm starting to measure this piece and thinking, okay, it's looking okay. And then I noticed right in the middle of the piece, this massive scratch, thinking, ooh, that's not good. We can't give that. I'll go ahead and finish the piece. That way I can tell the foreman, his name was Cody, make sure it's all right. And so I keep measuring, make sure to finish it out, and thinking, I can't get my eyes off this scratch. It's too noticeable. It's too big. I just got to get this dealt with right away. So I go to Cody and I say, Cody, look at this piece. This scratch is right here in the middle. We can't send this to a customer. And Cody says, oh no, it's fine. Thinking, Cody, the scratch right here in the middle, we can't send this. He's, no, it's fine. Thinking, Cody, are we looking at the same piece? This is not fine. And he says, no, look, if you had the blueprints like I do, you know the second step in this piece is we're cutting out the whole middle anyways. So if there's a scratch here in the middle, not going to be a problem. The whole middle's going to be gone. And I'm thinking, oh, that makes a lot more sense now. There's a lot of times in our life where we see this mountain, and that's all we can look at. That's all we can focus on, and that's all we can say, I don't see how this is going to work out. And God says, if you trust me, if you saw what I saw, that mountain in your life, you just take that step of faith, it's not even going to be there. It's not even going to affect you. We look at things from our perspective and say, I don't understand what is happening here. God, you want me to put this in the offering plate? Are we looking at the same bank account? Because this isn't going to work, God. Do you know what's in the future here? This isn't going to work, God. I remember when I first started giving to Faith Promise Missions at my home church, we gave to missions and it got me excited, and I was just a junior high kid and I just started with a quarter a week in the offering plate, and I was excited just to be a part of it because we had all these missionaries that we were sending out. And then getting older, the Lord putting bigger numbers on my heart and thinking, God, you know, I don't have a job yet. I don't know if I can put that much in the offering plate, and the Lord coming through and providing if you just trust him. I'm thinking, even this year, Lord, you want this number on my heart? We're about to quit our jobs and do this, and you think we can do that? And every year, it's almost like you think I would learn that God doesn't make mistakes, but every year, it's a decision where, God, are you sure you're telling me to do this? You sure you want me to witness to this person? It's amazing after all of these years of witnessing, every time God will put something on my heart to say, you need to turn the conversation towards me, and I'll say, oh, I don't know if they want to hear that. We're all really good at prejudging, and we see a person, we say, oh, they've already made their decision. They've heard about Christ, and they've already rejected him. I don't need to keep bothering them with it. And I don't know about you, I'm pretty good at justifying to not doing what I don't want to do. I'm pretty good at saying, oh, I can see how I shouldn't give the gospel here in this situation. And the Lord's putting it on my heart to do that and thinking, I don't know about the situation here, God. Guess what? You don't have to understand the whole situation. You just have to have a trust in an almighty God and saying, this is what I want you to do. And we have a but God situation. Because he can change the whole situation. The situation that we don't understand. The situation of why is this happening in my life? Joseph could have thought over and over again, what is happening? And God saying, I've got a plan. You just trust me and take that step of faith. I'll provide for you. I'll use you. I'll make you do mighty things for my name. And the Lord can and wants to use each and every one of us. And I pray tonight that we make that decision. Say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm just going to take that step of faith. I may not understand the whole thing, but I know you want me to get this out of my life. You want me to start doing this in my life. Lord, you want me to get involved in this ministry here at the church? I don't know if I'm the right person for that, God. We're pretty good, again, at saying, God doesn't make mistakes, but then our decisions are, God makes mistakes. And so this two words here have really spoke to my heart. Can we really trust God? Because we're only going to follow somebody into a situation who we trust. I remember Crown has a campus over in England. And so I was able to spend a semester over there. And I think maybe you might be more familiar with England. I think the Rooneys are from here. And they're close to that campus over there. And so what we did every week was we would travel from Birmingham, which is in the center of England. Me and my traveling partner would go down to Brighton, which is on the southern coast. And we would travel back and forth every weekend. And normally we could get a good train ride because we didn't drive over there. Good train ride straight to Brighton from Birmingham. And then back from Birmingham, we'd go a layover in Birmingham to Droitwich Spa. And that was easy enough. Not hard to get confusing. But one time we found a cheaper ticket. Birmingham's a big city. They actually have two train stations. So if we trained into one train station and then walk to the next train station, we could get a cheaper train back home. And so, oh, let's save some money and do that. And we get to Birmingham, that first train station, and we got to find the second train station. We haven't been there before, and so I've got maybe 300 megabytes of data on my plan, which if you know anything about sizes, that's nothing. So I'm got to get open my Google Maps real quick and try to find where this other train station is. And this homeless guy comes up to us and sees that we are lost, hopelessly lost. And so he comes, hey, can I help you with anything? And he say, yeah, we're looking for the Snow Hill train station. He's like, oh, I can show you where that is. And so he starts leading us to the Snow Hill train station. And we're talking to him along the way. And we eventually get to this building. And we see some railroad tracks and this little shack next to the building. And we see, you know, there are railroad tracks there. But he says, yeah, there's the Snow Hill train station. You just go behind that building and there it is. And we thank him and give him a few pounds and English currency, not weight. We give him a few currency for his help to us. And he leaves, and I turn to Josh, my traveling partner, and say, you know, it's not that I don't trust that guy, but that is definitely not the Snow Hill train station. And I think if we go behind there, we're going to get mugged. And so we have to find our way, because there was no way I was trusting a guy who I had never met to go behind an unknown situation. And, you know, those two words, "but God," can mean a whole lot to you, or they can mean not too much to you. It just depends on how much you trust and have faith in an almighty God. When he puts something on your heart, we can say, you know, I don't understand this situation, but I know God, and I know he understands that situation, and I can trust him into this situation. I know this battle seems too much for me, and honestly, most of the times in life, the battle probably is too much for you. But God can change that for us. And we live that life of faith. Can I say it's the only life to live, is to live that life of faith and say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to trust that you know what's happening. You know the future. You know the plan that you have for me. You know that you want to use me in this area, and I'm going to trust you to be able to do that. It all depends on that level of trust, what those two words mean to you. And I hope they mean a lot. I hope you can say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, because those two words can be said in a different way. A lot of times we say them, but God, I don't want to do that. A lot of times we say, I don't think I can do that, where we can say, but God has called me to do that. And I'm going to take the step of faith and trust that he's going to be with me when I'm doing that. That great commission that he gave us to reach 7 billion people, he doesn't just say, all right, I'm leaving, go reach the world. He says in Matthew, where he gives that great commission, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's going to be with you to equip you and help you. And even all these stories, there's so much more study that could be done on this. In the story of Joseph, if you write down the reference of Acts 7:9, it's amazing what the Bible says about the story of Joseph, that God was with him the whole time. In every situation, God is with him the whole time. And we can just put our trust in what he's done for us. There's a song that a man wrote that the words really fit well here. The lyrics go, Abraham and Sarah never thought they'd have a son. Then descendants came as countless as the stars. Moses and God's people had nowhere left to run. Then the waters of the Red Sea stood apart. So many times the light of hope was setting like the sun, and it seemed to the faithful it was over, it was done. But God sees some way when miracles are well beyond our view. His love saves the day when fear would tell us there's just no use. You can look the whole world over for the meaning of it all, for the purpose that mankind has always sought. In the end, you'll discover there is no other answer but God. And my prayer tonight and encouragement to you is to live that life of faith and just say, God, what you've called me to do, what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Without argument, without saying, oh, God, I don't know about that. There's a passage I just read in my devotions recently about Peter in Acts. And God had told him to witness to the Gentile people with Cornelius and the vision. I think you're probably familiar with the story. And he goes and he witnesses to the Gentiles. And the Jews go to Peter and say, what are you doing, Peter? They're unclean people. What are you witnessing to them for? And eating with them and hanging out with them. And Peter says, God told me to do this. And he says this phrase, who am I that I should withstand God? And that's a phrase that I've had to tell myself often. God, if you want me to do this, who am I that I should withstand what you say for me? And I hope you can say that in your life tonight, that you're not that person that's going to withstand God and say, Lord, you make mistakes. I don't know about this. I'm going to do my own thing. Rather, you say, Lord, you're almighty. You want me to do this? I'm going to put my trust and faith in you.